But we're in Genesis 21, verses 1 to 21 on Sunday. And so we'll look at that passage. And hopefully you've had a chance to look ahead, read it, and think about it. And as things continue, there's the text again written out for you. Let me just go ahead and show you some of the who's I see, the who peoples. This isn't, I know what I did, hold on. I goofed up. When I'm printing this, I hide the slides that I'm not going to show you, or not print for you, so, no. Okay. Here we go. So here's some of the in the first seven verses anyway, you see, it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. So, there's just the seven verses we'll get started with, and you know, notice some of the major characters. Looking at the section, I think this is all of chapter 21, there's a word cloud again, that the bigger the word, the more often it's mentioned in the passage. So this is the whole section, at least through 21, maybe through the whole chapter. I don't recall now. What do you notice as you look at that? Who stands out?
Abraham.
Sarah. Did I hear God? So Abraham, son, I hear someone saying. Sarah, God. What else do you see there? What are the two key words? Said is a big word. And Isaac, he kind of, the color there, you almost miss it.
Bondwoman.
Pardon me?
Bondwoman.
Yep, down there.
Lad.
Boy. So you kind of see some key, if you put all those together, it kind of helps you see some of the big themes of this passage, doesn't it? Okay, good. Abraham is mentioned 19 times. 19 times in this section. Sarah, 8 times. Son, 11 times. Isaac, 6 times. Hagar, 4 times. I can't remember now if this, again, cloud shows all that, but that's for the whole chapter. God, 12 times. Said, 13 times. Spoke, 3 times. How many have a chance to read ahead on this chapter, or at least through verse 21? Is there anything that just stands out as not mentioned?
Ishmael.
I mean, we see him, but he is not named once in the chapter. Isaac is named 6 times. And then there's the words like lad and son. Ishmael, not. By the way, so I just had to notice here, notice the word said, spoken, just the first two words, verses. The Lord, as he said, as he had spoken, which God had spoken to him. Why do you think that emphasis? Why so often are we talking about said and spoken?
It's showing that he's keeping his promise.
I think so, yeah. First of all, that God is sovereign. What he says, he accomplishes. But also, God keeps his promises. What he said, it says, he visited as he said. He did, and the Lord did for Sarah, as he had spoken. He came at the same, at the time he had said. He did what he said, when he said he would do it. That's almost a rare thing nowadays, isn't it? It's hard to imagine someone that actually does what they says they're going to do when they're going to do it. Have you ever dealt with businesses? You know, they tell you, I'm going to do that. You know from the very beginning they're not going to do that. Or maybe someone else, you know, they tell you you're going to do something and they don't. What God said, he did. And so I think there's a real emphasis here. All of this is the fulfillment of his promises, or his prophecy, if you will. God is faithful. He does what he says when he says he's going to do it. And so I think that's what we keep hammering that.
He's a personal God. He speaks. He's not far off.
He's a personal God. He speaks. Not far off. Very good. Francis Schaeffer, that was one of his themes. The God who is there and who is not silent. You know, God didn't, he's not required to reveal anything to us. He gives us our Bibles. He spoke to prophets. He communicates. That's an amazing, amazing thing. Good. Okay. Next, just to show you for numerically, you even have it laid out there. Isaac is mentioned 6 times in this section. Ishmael is a big goose egg. Goose egg means zero. It's actually often in a sporting terminology. So it'll be a common thing to say, once again, the Cubs end with a big goose egg on their side of the of the scorecard. Why that emphasis? What? Isaac 6 times. Ishmael 0. What's going on here?
Sure, this is God's plan.
This is, yeah. Who's the son of promise? Isaac. You know, he is definitely hammering the focus of God's program is Isaac, not Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael, that was Abraham and Sarah's plan. God said, Abraham's supposed to have a son. Sarah comes up with this great plan. Hagar can provide the son. That was Abraham's plan and Sarah's plan. That was not God's plan. Ishmael is not the plan of promise. So we see that, and they're reminded of the biblical principle of election. God is the one who chooses who are his. And he could even make the clouds look like question marks. Isn't that amazing? Notice this next section. The Lord's visited Sarah, as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah, as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of a son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. Are you starting to notice a little emphasis here? And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? What's this about? Why this emphasis? Do you think, am I fair in saying that's an emphasis?
Abraham wanted Ishmael. Couldn't he be acceptable? And he said, no, it's because of Sarah.
Yeah, absolutely. So one thing again, it's the son of Abraham and Sarah. Now, to be honest, when back in chapter 12 he said you're going to have descendants, Abraham, he didn't say you and Sarah. But that's, I think, partly what we're learning here. God says marriage is his plan for family. He's exalting marriage by saying, your plan was not my plan. If I promise you a family, it's you and your wife, Abraham. And so right here, he's exalting marriage. And I think he's also emphasizing, isn't he? And don't try to do me any favors. There's a right way to do it. Your plan is not my plan. And so there's a couple of things. I do think it honors Sarah. And a lot of times in the ancient world and even parts of the world today, women are not viewed very highly. Here, Sarah is a co-heir with him. She is a participant in the covenant of promise. Just as over in Peter, Peter will talk about, you know, man, your wife is a co-heir with you. Now, we have different responsibilities in the home and in church, but we're of equal value before the Father. Sarah was a partner in the covenant. And so also he's exalting marriage and family as God's plan. When I talk to Arturo about Honduras, one of his concerns and frustrations is marriage is like disappearing or disappeared. And so when people start coming to the church, it's often one of the things he has to work with them on is the whole concept of God's plan for the family is with marriage. And often has to work with them in that way. Okay, so how are we doing in America and Europe? Increasingly, marriage is going by the wayside. It's not seen as valuable. And what this is reminding us is marriage is God's program. So those are some of the things I start drawing as I'm seeing. What's the emphasis on Sarah here? Because you can't, if you just read with either a marker, and you're noticing some things, or you just read it, you start saying, boy, he's sure talking a lot about Sarah. You know, that's that rule of repetition. She's all over that text. And so that's what we're saying. That's the why. So again, one of the things we've been talking about is observation, and then interpretation is why. Why do you keep mentioning Sarah? Why do you mention Isaac so much? Why do you not even name Ishmael even once in this chapter? Even though he becomes a key figure in the middle section there of the chapter. So asking those questions and looking at what's the intent here is a vital part of understanding the text. Okay. Are we doing okay? Any questions or thoughts? What else jumped out at you as you were reading this section? Anything else that you were, as you were reading the passage on your own or looking ahead or anything else kind of leap off the page at you?
I can see Sarah's joy here.
Joy,
God,
yeah.
Made her laugh.
Yeah.
Not having a kid wasn't funny.
No, yeah. And I think there's been a transformation in that word laughter. Now, let me remind you, I can't remember how far, what I'm going to do in the rest of these notes here, but the word Isaac, Yitzhak, Tzachak is the Hebrew word for laugh. And so they named him Laughter. His name is six times in there. I think of this passage three different times there's mentioning of the word laughter. But now Sarah's laughter has, and even her laughter has transformed. At first it was, nah, what a silly idea. Now it's like, this is amazing. People are going to look and be amazed when they see this. So laughter, yes.
What kind of laughing is it in verse 6 where it says, everyone who hears will laugh over me?
I think it's going to be just a surprise. And I think, what kind of options are there? What do you guys think? What does it mean when it says people are going to laugh over me?
Well, it's a little ridiculous that a 90-year-old is having a baby, nursing a baby. So they could be laughing like it's ridiculous.
Yeah, but those who know her, it will be a joy. But everyone's going to be just, is that crazy or what? You know, Sarah, she is on in years. And by the way, the very fact that she's nursing tells us part of what the miracle here is. There must have been some rejuvenating of God in her physically. That she is able to take care of a child. Child rearing is not for children. It's also not for old people. There's a window of about 4 years when you're in prime. No. So one of the questions, by the way, that often comes up is how old were the boys? Have we thought about that? Let's do a little checking here. Ishmael was 13 years old. You don't have this slide. After I brought it all over here and everything, I thought, I should explain that more fully. Ishmael was 13 years old before Isaac's birth. Remember in chapter 17, when the whole thing about giving the sign of the covenant, it says that Isaac was 13 years old. So that's what brings, and at that time, it was said in the same chapter, in the same context, next year, this time, Sarah's going to have a boy named Isaac. So he was 13 a year before Isaac's birth. So follow with me. If he was 13 a year before Isaac's birth, how old was he when Isaac was born?
14.
Oh, it's the engineer that puts that together. Excellent. You probably used your phone calculator. So he's 14. 3 years later, Isaac was weaned. It was typical in that time frame, a child would be weaned three, maybe as late as 5 years old. That's when they move from, independent nourishment, if you will. You could say it in lots of ways, solid food, whatever. And I'm trying to think if I have that, an interesting quote for you on that. We've talked about the Apocrypha at times. You know the Apocrypha? Remember, we've mentioned that when we just recently, the adult Sunday school class talked about the Bible and as canon and inspired. The Apocrypha is a collection of Jewish books written in Greek between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So they're Jewish writings, but not inspired. And so Jesus does not recognize them as scripture. We can tell by how he refers to the Bible. So, and the Jews didn't recognize them as scripture, but they're important historical books in that way, like a Josephus, okay? So I'm going to read from 2 Maccabees, chapter 7, verse 27. I am not saying this is Bible, okay? But here's a book written, a Jewish book written before the time of Jesus. And it says, my son, have pity on me. I carried you 9 months in my womb and nursed you for 3 years and have reared you and brought you up to this point in your life. So there is a clear reference from before the time of Jesus of Jew that weaning comes at 3 years. But you'll notice I say Ishmael was 17-ish. He was 14 when Isaac was born, and so 3 years later he's 17, but I say ish just to be... I can't be biblically dogmatic, but that's probably a good estimate. Which means Isaac was 3-ish at the time of the departure. Are you with me so far? Now, one of the reasons I want to brought that is there's all kinds of artistic work. And you often, a lot of artists will put Isaac, or put Ishmael as this little baby. Some will even say that she carried him out. I see some young mothers here. I wonder how many of you think you could carry out your 17-year-old son into the wilderness.
Well, verse 14 in ESV says, Hagar putting it on her shoulder, referring to the skin of water, along with the shot child. Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away.
So yes, so what's going on there is, that's where some people will look at that, but it's not saying he put the child on her shoulder, but he put the water on her shoulder and gave her the child and said go, is how, a better way to read that. But so here's some pictures you can see over this little one, and I can't tell you who the artist was. They look practically the same age, don't they? But at least this one, you can see what a weaning age looks like. Here, maybe he's a little bit older. How old do you say this Ishmael looks?
Seven or eight.
Not 17. He was 13 at the announcement of the birth. By the way, 13 in modern Jewish tradition, That's when you considered an adult, your bar mitzvah.
So Hagar got sent away with her son.
Pardon me?
Hagar was sent away with her son. Did he make any provisions for her? Does it ever say? Abraham gave her anything?
He gave her water, and he needs to...
And she's the innocent one in this.
Yeah. Yes, this is hard on Hagar. Again, you can see the little kid. Here he's looking a little older. 12, 13, maybe. By the way, notice what she's carrying, the water bottle. Water bottle over there. Okay. Here's a big picture. Marby, it probably looked more like this. You'll notice in this case, Isaac is bigger than mom. Mm-hmm. Ishmael, excuse me. Mm-hmm. Now, about that water bottle. Literally, it's a water skin, which is the skin of an animal with the openings tied off. So that's a pretty good thing to carry. And here's an example from 1800s of, can you see the guys carrying their water bottles? You know, so they wrap some.
These are water bottles.
That's the nice legs.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you didn't have to put faces on your water bottle.
Yeah. Yeah. So, by the way, you got a feel for it. I mean, that'd be a fair amount of water supply. And that's...
So she probably got that, and then he sent her off. But you're right. Hagar's got the fuzzy end of the lollipop in this thing. You know, she was a slave. She did what she was told to do. Yeah.
So what does that say anything about Abraham? Like, either it shows that he wasn't very considerate, and he certainly wasn't very generous, or it shows that he was just trusting God to do what he said, that he would raise or, you know, take care of them. But it seems like he's a wealthy man, and he gives her a skin of water. Isn't very much.
Yeah, it seems like it's kind of not very well provided for with his son. Did he care about his son? Remember he said, wait a minute, Ishmael's just fine. I don't need this other kid you're telling me about. Just to give you, here's Oaks of Mamre near Hebron, and it comes down to the wilderness of Beersheba down here. We'll talk more about that probably next time. But this is on the way towards Egypt. Remember where Hagar is from? Egypt. And so she's kind of heading home to family and eventually takes a wife for her son from there. Here's a picture of Beersheba today. These are the ancient walls that have been excavated. And out in front, there is a well. And we'll see again later in the later passage of chapter 21 that the well of Beersheba was a part of the issue.
Abraham not to worry about this and go ahead and send him out, right? He's going to make him a great nation.
I think that's important. Abraham seems to have been reluctant, and God said, go ahead, send her out. And so he gives her the water supply. I'm guessing there must have been food included, but you know, certainly water. But apparently, she might have gotten off track or something and lost her way, that she ended up in a difficult situation. But to put it in perspective, over in Galatians, so here's a Holy Spirit interpretation of our passage. Paul refers to this text. You know, often we tell you, well, what is this all about? Why do we read this? Paul quotes from this text in the New Testament. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So what he's saying is, when it says that your translations will say different things, he was laughing, he was mocking, he was scoffing, Paul takes a strong word and says, Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. And so it was in interest of protecting Isaac that Ishmael had to leave. And he is a young adult at this point, an age not inappropriate for heading out. But he was persecuting him. And so then Paul goes on and says, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. So he's saying, you know, we should have the spirit. In this case, the example is that's a person who doesn't know the Lord. But you see, Paul takes kind of a, we can learn a lesson from that instead of saying, what a shame Abraham was walking in the flesh again. He did what God told him to do. God comforted him. And as you read ahead at the end of our section, an angel appears and comes to them. And God comforts and says, you know, this, because of Abraham, he's going to be blessed. He's going to have a nation that will come from him. So God basically said, go ahead and let him go. And kind of like, I've got this. And so Abraham let her go, and God took care of it. So those are some things to think about, and I've kind of brought in. Here's a good example where cross-reference. To me, the whole thing, I can tell you to look at cross-references. It's always hard because, you know, you can get, you know, 85 cross-references per verse. Which one do I look up? And a lot of times you're thinking, why did you make me go? A computer at least is nice. So a lot of times you can hover your arrow, and you don't have to even turn in the page. How's that for lazy? I don't have to flip those heavy papers. But you can quickly scan through and say, oh, this one looks... to be honest, I was looking at a commentary I have on Genesis, and I'd made a comment in the column, what about Galatians 4? And I thought, what about Galatians 4? So I looked over there, so I had forgotten that I had a good insight. Another commentaries would refer to it. But that's why I wanted you to have this. This is a helpful cross-reference. I don't think, you read it and think, he was just laughing. Why are you picking on him? Well, Paul says it's persecution. He's 17. He's a threat to the heir. And, you know, we were told he's a stubborn mule of a man. He's going to be in opposition to God's people. And so Paul says the casting out was a good thing. So God took care of him and does bless him. So maybe that helps us balance our take on that.
The last part of verse 30 there is pretty strong. The son of the bondwoman is not going to be heir with the son of the free woman.
Yeah. It's very, and he uses strong language because he's trying to tell them, don't go back to the law. Don't think that spiritual life and salvation is by works of the flesh. That's Hagar. The Hagar plan was trying to accomplish God's eternal purpose, the bringing of salvation through the Savior, by man's method. He says it doesn't work. It's God's grace. It's by promise. So he uses Genesis 21. Good. Well, I took some extra, a shorter lesson here because I wanted to give you time to have some exposure there to Michael Rydelnik. I think that's what I wanted to say there. Yep.
So Ishmael and his nation hate Israel.
There's animosity even still, yes. And there's an ongoing animosity between them. Now, it's interesting in the Muslim world, Ishmael is said to be the son of promise. And so one of the traditions is that Adam built the... Have you ever seen, you know, pictures of Mecca? There's a big black draped thing called the Kaaba. And the tradition is that it was built by Adam. But it was Abraham who kind of rebuilt it, like Herod rebuilt the temple. Abraham and Ishmael rebuilt it. So that's their tradition. I don't think so, but in other words, Ishmael is very, you know, they look at him as the, and the Arab world claims Ishmael as their father. I've talked to some guys that say it doesn't really fit historically, but that's the Arabic tradition. And but here we see the ongoing animosity, and the evidence is he had to be moved out because as Isaac was rising and being honored, the opposition was rising in Isaac, and it's time to move him out.